let's look into the scripture, and our place tonight is the book of Psalms, and we're going to a very familiar place, the 23rd Psalm, so if you would join me there, please. Psalm 23. But prefatory to that, let me quote a couple of verses from another psalm. You don't need to turn there. I'll just refer to it. It's a couple of shots from Asaph, the 78th psalm, when he's recounting some of the history of Israel. He says in there that as God was coming to redeem his people from Egypt, he said he leveled a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, speaking of the Egyptians, but gave over their life to the plague, that smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the first issue of their virility in the tents of Ham. But he led forth his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And as the psalmist, prophet Asaph, looked back upon that, he said, God to us was like a shepherd, and we to him were like sheep. And this became such an ingrained picture in Israel that they began to use it as a title. The references are too many to quote them all, of course, of this relationship and this experience between God and his people. But in Psalm 80, we hear him saying this, "Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel," as if that is a recognizable and obviously discernible title, that he is the shepherd of Israel who leads Joseph like a flock. It's a sweet thought, isn't it? Now, so far we have been considering what God thinks of us. We tried to look at what the scripture says that we can think of God and how we can think of him, but we've been turning that around, seeing what does the scripture say that he thinks of us, and we've been through a number. We are his people, that we are sons and daughters, that we are servants, and also friends, that we are the bride, the wife, the bride of the Lamb, that we are kings, we are priests, and with each thought we just seem to rise higher and higher, that God thinks this of us. And then we come to this one, that he thinks of us as sheep, and this sort of brings us back down to earth a bit, doesn't it? This makes us confront and face our weaknesses, our folly, our utter necessity. If we weren't sheep, we wouldn't need to have a prayer meeting and pray, have all these prayer requests, would we? We're needy folk, and we need the guiding hand of the great shepherd. And this is a particularly dear thought to God's people. Once you get over the fact that, well, I am like a sheep to God, once you get over the shock to the ego, let's put it this way. Once we really begin to see ourselves and we realize that we're standing on a ledge and there's no way off of it and there's no one to help us but omnipotence, then we are glad that we, in all of our foolishness, it's got us out there, that there is an arm that can reach us and there's a hand that can take us and pull us to safety. It's a glorious thought. Or once we're captive and held so long in Egypt that we just think, let's just get used to the leeks and the onions and eating the fish and just make the best of it we can here. It's just the way it's going to be. Until God intervenes, then we think, oh, praise God for the shepherd. And then he takes us into the wilderness. And you've been in the wilderness for a while and you realize, man, do we need someone to lead us? Do we need someone to guide us? And we need someone more than Moses. Moses gets in front of the Red Sea and already he's at a loss. I don't know what to do. And we need omnipotence. We need the hand of wisdom and power and glorious might to lead us. This is Israel's song, and it's the church's song too. And so let's read the 23rd Psalm and see how David puts this so beautifully for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We chose to start here. And I mean by that, we could have gone over to the Gospel of John, where the Lord says, I am the good shepherd, and looked at the truth from that vantage point, and we may yet do so. But I thought that we would come to this obvious statement and see it as a righteous man under the old covenant saw it. But as you read this, you get the full impression, don't you, that this is a song of experience. He is relating what God is to him. Now, David was a shepherd boy, and he understood the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. And he watched over his flock and guided them and cared for them. And I think that in that situation, he must have been putting himself and seeing something of himself in that flock. You know what? I'm kind of like that. And you know what? God's kind of like this, as he may have stood there with a crook in his hand, watching for the predators, keeping an eye out for all the things that were wrong, and doing what he could to bring his sheep, as the psalm says, into green pastures and beside quiet waters. They drove us by Nazareth, our next to last day. No, Bethlehem. Well, Nazareth too. But we went by Bethlehem. And I was struck by the barrenness of the place, the brownness of the place. And this was basically the at the end of the winter season, and you'd had some rains all during the winter, and it still looked like a desert. And I thought, where do these poor things eat? What do they have to munch on? How do you raise a flock in a place like this? And David is singing of that very thing, isn't he? The Lord is my shepherd, he says first. I shall not want. Now again, this is the voice of experience. What is he saying? He's saying, my needs are being met. The Lord himself meets my needs. I will not be in that place of deprivation so that I cannot make ends meet. Now, I was reminded of late of this old song from Janis Joplin. You know the song, Oh Lord, Won't You Buy Me a Mercedes Benz? Why? My friends all drive Porsches, and I must make amends. And what is the song? It's a humorous. It's a, you know, the tongue is in the cheek, the corner of the mouth is lifted up in a little bit of a grin, and we all know that. But some people really feel this way. God needs to give me this. I want that. I must have this for life to be what it's described as being, how great it's described as being, how fulfilling it is to be a Christian, how wonderful it is to follow the God who has all things in his hands. Well, give me. I'll take a Mercedes, thank you. Is that what David's saying here? When he says, I shall not want, I read in that, as I read the verse, as I walk with the Lord myself, as I read David's story, I think it wasn't that God was promising the man Mercedes Benzes, nor was the man singing of such things. Now, his son may have, but that's another story. David says of this shepherding of his Lord that he is not going to be in a place where he wants. Now, think of all the places where he was driven. And you could find them on a good map of Israel. You could get you a good geographical map and just say, well, there's Adullam, and there's the caves around in Gedi, and you could just follow the places where David went. And a lot of them were just miserable places. But did he ever want safety? Did he ever want deliverance? Was he ever in such need that life was taken from him. And what's the answer to that? The closest he ever got was when he was running around on one side of the mountain and Saul was coming around the other side. Do you remember the story? And all of a sudden, the messenger comes from Saul's camp and says, the Philistines have made a raid. And so he had to break off the attack and go deal with that situation that God in mercy had allowed to come to spare his servant David. Did he ever want? No. God was always, as he would sing in other places, like a munition of rocks. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. So says the man who's been chased like a single flea. And yet he sees this in the heart of God, that this is the loving desire of the shepherd. This is what David would do when he could with his own flock. He would look for the place that was green. He would search out the place where the waters weren't like a raging tumult or a flood. These are sheep now. They have to be cared for very delicately and very carefully. And so David says, God is like that with me. And I think you see something of the desire in the heart of God for his own, to make us lie down in pastures that are green, to lead us beside waters that are quiet. He doesn't willingly or from his heart afflict the sons of men. He sends us afflictions when we really need it, when we must have that. And we'll not want those either if we need them. But this is the heart of kindness to us, that when this is appropriate and useful and helpful to us, there's the green pasture and there's the quiet water. And we have a picture of Eden there. And even better, we have a picture of the coming paradise of God, where we shall be with him in the New Jerusalem and all the glory that's there. And we will know then what is on the heart and was always on the heart of God for his people. The glory, the rest, the peace, the joy unspeakable. And so from time to time, he causes us to taste it even now. It's a sweet taste, isn't it? Verse 3, he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is David singing of the Lord ministering to the deepest part of him. I love the verse where David says, he looks up to God and he says, he is my glory and what? He is the lifter of my head. Has your head ever been so weary that you couldn't even pick it up yourself? I mean, weary with grief, weary from sorrow, weary from exhaustion, from trial, whatever the course may be or the cause may be, and you just think, another day I can't lift up my head. It's been so long since I've seen a green pasture, so long since the waters have been quiet, and the next thing you know, there is something restoring you. We had a little touch of that this morning, just the restoring nature of our God, and it's just how much he loves our souls, how much he loves us. Verse 4, one of the more famous passages of David, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And we saw that in his experience. We've seen it in all the saints, haven't we? There's not a saint on this earth that has not known sorrow or grief or oppression or sickness or defeat or weakness or confusion. And the list goes on. Whatever's in that valley of the shadow of death, if death casts a shadow into this valley and it so happens that our path goes through it, we will go through it. John Bunyan put this beautifully in his Pilgrim's Progress. He said, there's a course, and Pilgrim saw it, and it went right through this thing, and there was no way to get around it. You just had to go through it. And it was a terrible place. But he sang at the end of it when he got through that the Lord helped him. Now, I recommend that passage to you to go home and find it and say, ah, yes, this is what Bunyan said about the valley of the shadow of death. David said, though I walk through it, I will fear no evil. Why? He's describing here the presence of God. Thou art with me. I wish I'd brought the quote. I'll give you the Cliff Notes version of the quote. But dear old Rutherford said, I've learned more in my 6 months of imprisonment here in Aberdeen of the love of God than ever I knew from 9 years of preaching in Anwath. And there was a man who was suffering with sorrow because they wouldn't let him preach. He'd been driven away from his congregation, put in house arrest among a bunch of cold-hearted people. And someone loaned him a bed. Someone gave him a fireside to sit beside. But other than that, they were told, don't talk to this guy. Don't let the banished preacher speak to you. And they shunned him. And his heart was heavy because of what he said was his dumb Sabbaths. But he said, as he wrote about this, he said, in the midst of all that, I have known more of the love of Christ than ever I knew when I was free to preach in Anwath. Why? He said, the Lord has been with me. The presence of Christ was so strong. He said, I want all of Scotland to hear of this, and I want everybody to praise God with me. I don't want everybody to go in this place like I went, but I want them to know that the cross, which has such a bad name among men, is gilded. It is sweet. It is perfumed. There's glory about it. There's light. And why is this? Because he said, the love of the Savior has been made so real to me. No, his book is just, it just drips with statements like that. And you think, well, here's a man who's saying the very thing that David said. I am walking through death's valley, and yet he's there. And it was so real to David. He said, because of this, there is nothing to fear. Oh, saints, we know the words, don't we? But let the truth of that, I will fear no evil. Let that sink into our hearts. He goes on, he speaks of victory. Verse 5, thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. This is the testimony of the two witnesses that we meet in Revelation 11. And they stand up and they fear nothing. They stand up and they declare their message. They stand up and there is what? There's resistance from the adversary, but they're able to give their testimony. This is what David says. In the very presence of my enemies, God's anointed my head with oil, and I am at table with the king. It's a beautiful thought. This is how God looks at his people. They're sheep. I must take care of them. I must provide for them. I must feed them. I must help them. I must encourage them. I must strengthen them. They're fearful lot. Oh, I will so help them. And that there's one set of footprints through the valley of the shadow of death, right? Not two. And then he says, because we are his sheep, he will finally gather us into his sheepfold. He says, surely goodness and loving kindness or mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And so we'll just jump up and down. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's coming a time. He'll call the sheep. The very last one will come in into his sheepfold. He'll shut the door, and that's it. The door's closed. It's closed forever. It means it's closed us in with him forever. Well, apologies for this brief recitation of things that you know all so well with such a beloved section, but it's encouraging to hear it again, isn't it? All right. Well, let's pray.